As has been mentioned, we do have a number of visitors with us this morning, and we are grateful that you have come our way to worship God with us, to study from His Word. And we pray that the things that we do today you will find pleasing to Him and that you would find them to be scriptural. I am going to say at the outset of this morning's lesson that sometimes we preach sermons that are designed not necessarily for visitors as they're designed for the congregation, for that local group. And this morning is going to be one of those types of lessons. But I will say this. If you are members of the body of Christ in other locations, my desire for you in this morning's lesson would be take some of these things and apply them wherever it is that you worship. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, then maybe through this lesson you will find out a little bit more about some of our desires as Christians in a local congregation, and that hopefully that will encourage you to ask a little bit more about who we are and why it is we do the things that we do. So that's my little asterisk right there. You'll see exactly what I mean. It's going to be a different type of lesson. But what we've been doing over the past several months, on the fourth Sunday morning of the month, we've been talking about building relationships. And we started out with our theme passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 through verse 12, in which Solomon describes how much better off we are when we are not alone, when we have others in our life. And he talks about how two are better than one, but even three are better than two. And the whole reason behind this is for us to understand that God did not create us to live in isolation. God created us for community. He created us for relationship, namely and primarily for a relationship with Him. That's what He designed us for, and that's where man started. But when sin entered into the world, that relationship was severed. And so we started out talking about how we build a better relationship with God. And we spent three lessons on that subject. Over the past 2 months, we talked about how we build a better relationship with other Christians, with our brethren. And this morning, I want to talk about how we build a better relationship with those that are not in Christ, with those that are not in the church. How do we be what God wants us to be in relationship to them? There are a lot of things that we can talk about, but I want to focus in on one very small aspect. And the reason is not because I see fault in how we as Christians in this congregation approach people that are lost. Rather, I would say we do a good job from some of the things that I've heard. But I think there are things that we just always need to be mindful of. It's important to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We talked last Sunday night how over the past year we have been isolated from each other, worshiping from a distance with Zoom and other types of things. And it's very easy when we find ourselves doing something like that for a year that we maybe start to lose sight of what our call is, and that is not only to worship as a group in person, and I'm glad that we're able to do that, but that we are also to be evangelistic. Because Jesus wants everyone to hear the good news of who He is. What we were talking about in John chapter 17, Jesus talked how the apostles were going to go out and they were going to preach the word, and as they preached the word, that would glorify Jesus and that would glorify the Father. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Oh, we are, I think, supposed to ask the question, why is this such an enormous job that Jesus has given us. Why is it that this is such a great responsibility? And it's because simply that the gospel is God's power to salvation, chapter 1 of Romans and verse 16 and 17. Because in the gospel, God shows us how we can be right with him. He says in verse 17, Romans 1, in it the righteousness of God, how God makes us right with him, is revealed. It shows us what we can be through Jesus and his sacrifice. So our responsibility as Christians is to carry that message out. But what's the best way to do that? What's the best way to share the gospel? In the early 20th century and even before that, one of the best ways to carry the gospel was through gospel meetings. Someone just recently asked us if we read, asked Beth and I if we read the book of the Texan preacher, J.D. Tant, Texas preacher. And you read that book, and it's been a year since I read it. He went all around the area holding meetings all throughout Texas, establishing churches, setting up churches. There'd be gospel meetings. People would come from miles and miles away. A meeting would last a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and even longer. Is that still effective? Gospel meetings have kind of changed in their focus. It's not so much outreach as it is inward. It's about building up a congregation. So maybe that's not the most effective way. Maybe it's what was done in the 60s through the 80s, and that was a lot of correspondence courses by mail or a lot of in-home Bible studies, and that still is effective, but is it as effective? I think as we look at our society, we become more and more isolated, and there are a lot of people that just, they don't want someone they barely know into their home. And it's a safety concept, which is change of thinking. So what's the most effective way? It's been several years ago that I came across this study, and I think even though it's been several years, there's a lot of truth that is still present in it. And that is this: 10,000 people were asked this question, what was responsible for you coming to Christ and to the church? And their replies were varied. 3% said, I had a special need. 3% said, I just walked in. 6% said, I like the minister. That's to keep me humble. 1% said, I visited there. 5% said, I like the classes. 0.5% said, I attended a gospel meeting. 3% said, I like their programs. 79% said, a friend or a relative invited me. That's the most effective way, to go and just say to a friend or relative, hey, would you like to come to worship with me? See, there are four simple things that we can all do to reach the lost. And I'll be honest with you, which I'm always honest with you, but I'm going to give that caveat. I'll be honest with you. These four points are not originally mine. They're from a brother in Christ, and I thought they were wonderful. And I've seen them for a couple years now and just wanted to share them with you. Number one is, we can all shine our light. We can all live a life every day that reflects who Jesus is and that Jesus makes our life better. We're told in Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Every day we're to live for him, showing who he is in our life. But we can also, each and every one of us, we can also talk about the things that are important to us. We can all speak about who he is. What we tend to do is we tend to talk about things that we are interested in. If someone has a new grandbaby, are they going to want to talk to you about their grandbaby? You say, hey, tell me about your grandson or your granddaughter. And I imagine what they'll do is they will pull out their phone and start swiping and saying, look how cute he is. And they're going to show you 100+ pictures that were all taken within 30 seconds of each other, because you just keep hitting that button. And so you get like every little freeze frame. They're going to talk about it. What are other things? You know, if you're into sports, what do you do? You talk about sports. You talk about your favorite teams. If you talk about football, if you talk about college football, if you talk about basketball, if you talk about baseball, we talk about the things that are important to us. How much more important is it to talk about Jesus? Spiritually speaking, things should come naturally in our conversation. One of the great things that I see, it kind of shows that there's a religious mindset to our culture here, in at least in this part of Texas, is the religious connotations that people use in their language. The things that they say about me having a blessed day and so on. I don't think those are just trite expressions. I think people have something that they're that's very important to them. Well, it should be the same for us as well. So we can all shine our light. We can all speak about the things that are important to us. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. We can invite people. As we talk about positive things about Christ and our relationship with Christ, we can say, hey, why don't you come in and hear about those things? Just as Andrew went and found his brother, Simon Peter, and said, we found the Messiah. Say, hey, why don't you just come along? Come and worship with us. And the last one that we can all do is we can learn how to welcome people. That really is the focus this morning. Again, if you're visiting with us, we're happy that you're here. We're encouraged by your presence. Maybe you can grab some things out of this. We need to learn how to welcome. After we offer the personal invitation, people come to worship, it is more effective, because when the person comes to worship and then comes again and again and again, that they are more willing to hear the truth of the gospel. But herein lies the challenge. The challenge is we can create an atmosphere that is inviting or an atmosphere that is disinviting. We could build barriers or we could tear down walls. If you notice over in James chapter 2, where two men come into services and one's dressed in fine apparel and one's not, you say to the one that's not, come sit here under my feet. And the one who is in fine apparel, you say, you come sit in the chief seats. What does that do? It creates a barrier. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, when there are things that are going on in the congregation, the exercise of miraculous spiritual gifts, he says that there are some gifts that are more designed for Christians, and there are some that are more designed for those that are out in the world and would encourage them. There's a difference. He says if you're speaking in tongues and someone from the world comes in, they're just going to think that you're speaking gibberish. So he talks about the importance of the gift of prophecy. And so we can create an atmosphere one way or the other. The question is, what atmosphere are we going to create? And the challenge or the problem is, how long has it been since you first walked into a building? The very first time. What do? We forget what it's like when someone walks in. We forget the things that they're feeling, the things that they're facing. And maybe we don't treat people the right way. How do we build relationships with those that are outside of Christ? We shine, we speak, we invite, we welcome. When we welcome, we remember their perspective. James chapter 2 and verse 1, if any man comes into your assembly, what is their perspective? I want to give really two main points and a whole bunch of subpoints. The visitor has a viewpoint that needs to be considered. Something that we forget. A viewpoint, a perception, something they're feeling. What is it they say? You never get a second chance to do what? To make a first impression. One of the first impressions a visitor is going to make is on externals. It's appearance. Appearance of what? Appearance of a structure. Now I know, and if you're a member of the church, you understand that the building is just a building. It's just a structure. That's all it is. This structure is not the church. The church is the people. But one of the things that we do when we go into a place is we examine the external structure. Back when we lived in Southern California, when our kids were really small, we chose a pediatrician. We went to this pediatrician. Pediatrician was wonderful. One of the best doctors I've ever been around. Everyone loved him. But you walk into his office, and the office was horrible. It was disgusting. It was so bad that the nurses decided that they were going to sneak in on a weekend and paint the inside and to decorate it. He just didn't think about it. He didn't care. But when I went in, the very first impression was, wow. Do I want my kids to even be walking on the floor, let alone be examined by this doctor? We invite people into our house. And what do? We make sure things are ready. If that's how we do with physical things, shouldn't that be also what we consider to a certain extent? Not overly, but to a certain extent that when we invite someone to a spiritual meal, that there needs to be some things that should be in place. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2 through verse 11, in the book of Haggai, when they were talking about rebuilding the temple and they stopped the work, Haggai asked the question, he says, you're living in paneled houses while the house of the Lord lies in ruins. You become so focused on yourselves that you forget about God, and it shows. So to a certain extent, we have to remember that when someone walks in, they see physical structure. That's one of the very first things they see. But then what is it they're concerned about? They're concerned about embarrassment. That's probably one of the most impressive things, or one of the things that is most significant, one of the most pressing issues for a first-time visitor, is they just don't want to be embarrassed. It's not so much that they want to know or are more concerned about doctrine or singing or the sermon. I mean, if it's doctrine and they're new, they're probably not really going to pick out on a lot. If it's singing, they're going to sing along with songs that they've sung before. Amazing Grace, everyone knows that song. I've seen visitors, you know, during invitation song, and they'll look up on the screen and they'll mouth the words that are up there. Well, what's important, is it the sermon? Maybe, but that might not cause someone to leave, even though it can. I know people that have preached sermons, and rightfully so, at the wrong time to the wrong audience and caused issues. What's the most important thing? They just don't want to embarrass themselves. You want to know how many people over the years I have heard say, I'm so embarrassed because my kids. They bring kids and they're embarrassed. I don't know, my kids aren't going to know how to act. Or maybe it's dress. If you invite someone, well, what do I wear? You ever had someone ask you that question? What do I wear? Those are the kinds of things that they're concerned about. They don't want to embarrass themselves. But a lot of that we can't control. But what we can control is making things awkward. I was at a congregation one time visiting when we went to Yellowstone. We were worshiping in West Yellowstone. And I remember that they went around, they announced who was visiting in the congregation, and they had us stand up. I was embarrassed. I was standing in front of people I didn't even know. I've heard some congregations that they don't make the visitors stand, they make everyone else stand. And look at the visitors. How embarrassing is that? Sometimes, you know, a visitor comes into the church building, it's like the like sharks smell the drop of blood in the waters, and everyone just zoom. And the other times, sometimes we just ignore them. And we don't talk to them. What do we need to remember? Whatever you would do to them, do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Love your neighbor as yourself. But that presents a paradox. Because on one hand, visitors want to investigate the church. They want to know more about it. But on the other hand, they don't want to be ignored. On one hand, they want people to come up and say hi. But on the other hand, they don't want people to spend too much time. So there's a tightrope that we have to walk when we look at visitors that come into our assembly. How do we do that? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, make it individual. Go up to the guests and on an individual, remembering their feelings. There's a 5-minute rule that I've heard about, and I think this is important. What we like to do is we like to go visit with people we know. And so 5-minute rule is for the first 5 minutes after services end, don't visit with people you know, visit with people you don't know. Go and talk. And then be sincere and sincerely listen. You go and you talk to someone. And you can talk to them and talk to them and talk to them and talk to them and talk to them. And you'll start to notice they kind of do this towards the door. Look for those cues. When they tell you by their cues that they're done talking, then be done talking. And kindly do this. Say, hey, thank you for visiting with us today. Have you been asked to fill out a visitor's card? And then hand them this. Say, thank you so much. Look forward to seeing you again. By the way, I brought this up, but these are on the back table. If you see a visitor come in, you can hand that to a visitor. And then there's another problem, and that's the problem of embarrassment 2.0. When a visitor comes, we lose sight of what is going on in their thinking. So it's tough. There's been a lot of research about this. It's tough for a visitor to go visit a church where they don't know anyone. I mean, you imagine that. You have 100 or so people. You don't know anyone, or you know very few. And so you pull into the parking lot, and getting out of the car is issue number one. Issue number two is walking through the doors. Issue number three is walking through the gauntlet of people standing in the foyer wanting to shake your hand. And then you get to those doors. And you walk through those doors, you see all these seats. Imagine what that would be like. Which one do you pick? Naturally, where do you want to sit? If you're a visitor, and there's no shame whatsoever in this, you want the front or do you want the back? Most of them be the back, aren't they? Because it's comfortable there. How I know it's more comfortable there is because where is it most members do sit? Towards the back. And if it's comfortable for you, guess what? It's even more comfortable for them. You know, it's been discovered that if a visitor has to walk forward, it's like 3 or 4 rows of chairs, they become so embarrassed that they might not return. And I've seen that. I'm going to actually turn this into a two-parter lesson, by the way. So just be prepared, Austin. I'm going to go through these slides real quick. True life situation. I felt horrible. There was a mom and her daughter. Her daughter was in her, I'd say, early to mid-20s, that came into worship one Sunday. And I preached that morning, and afterwards, you know, was greeting them and as they left, and this young lady, she walked out, and she came back in probably like a minute later in tears. She's like, "Can we talk?" I said, "Yeah, sure, let's go talk." And kind of find out she made a mess of her life, and so we started having studies, and she obeyed the gospel. I'm like, this is great. What a reaction to the situation. And they would come week after week after week, and then they just kind of stopped coming. I saw her mom every once in a while. Her mom was a phlebotomist at a local lab that I went to. And I went in and I saw her. I said, "Hey, we're having a gospel meeting with this preacher from Santa Clara, California. It was just wonderful. Love for you to come back. We miss seeing you." And so that Sunday morning arrives. Gospel meeting. The auditorium can seat probably 350 people. I had not seen the auditorium as full as it was that Sunday morning. There's probably 315 people in there. And here comes mom and her daughter. Her daughter's boyfriend with their children. They came in, there wasn't a place for them to sit. Looking all around, not a place for them to sit. About 2 minutes before services start, usher finally located a place, and it was down about where Ray's sitting. And he walked them all the way forward, and he sat them right there, second row. That was the last time I saw him come in. They were embarrassed. Remember, if you're not comfortable, they're probably not comfortable. So remember, be willing to share your row, your pew. Have them sit by you. And never, ever, 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 if I could say that one more time, ever, 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 tell a visitor, if they're seated in your seat, "You're sitting in my chair." You laugh. I know a person who did it. "You're sitting in my chair." And when the visitor's like, I'm sorry, now they're embarrassed. The woman makes this big deal about it and like pushes her way through to go sit next. What do? You lose people. You lose people. We are called to share the gospel. We love the message of the gospel. We can share the message of the gospel. We can talk about Jesus Christ and what he has done, and we should. But there are things that we can do, whether we're consciously aware of it or not, that creates barriers so that people that want to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe they turn away from it. And if that's the case, then we do ourselves a disservice in disobeying what God wants us to be, and we also disrespect him. Well, there's more things that I would like to talk about. We've talked about, I'll just go ahead just real quick, put them out there. Problem with expressions. We're going to talk about things that we say. We're talking about other points that are evaluated. And then for us to understand, a visitor has rights. We talk about rights so much. A visitor that walks into a building has rights. We'll talk about what those rights are from 1 Corinthians 14. We'll do all of that next Sunday. Okay. Again, if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. We appreciate it. Whatever the reason was that brought you here, we're thankful to God that you took the time to come and to worship with us. And we hope that, and we pray that our worship is acceptable to God and you
can see that. If you have questions, we would love to talk to you more about that. If you're a first-time visitor, we're especially happy that you come here. And please stick around a few minutes afterwards so we can get to know you. We won't all smell blood in the water and jump to you. We won't do that, but we'll just want to shake your hand and say thank you for coming. Let's remember tonight, again, at 5 o'clock, we're going to be worshiping God, and Sid's going to be bringing our lesson to us tonight. But as we close, we want to remember that while this lesson is a very specific and very focused lesson in about how we present ourselves and how that can attract or detract away from the glory of Christ, we want to focus completely on Him at this time, and that is His message is the message of life and peace. His message is the message that comes from love. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. Maybe you're not living the way you ought to live. Maybe you're not in Christ right now. Haven't obeyed by gospel obedience. Why not do that? The Bible tells us what we need to do. We started off by reading in Mark chapter 16, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all living creatures. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's what we're called to do, to become a Christian. But if you are a Christian, haven't been living the way you ought to live, why not make that right with God this morning? If you need our prayers to encourage you, to strengthen you, we stand willing, ready to pray for you. Whatever your need is, let us know. We'll do our best to help. If we can, invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.